All right. This is the 2014 Pacific Northwest School of the Prophets. Brother Jim Cowie is our study leader on the theme, The Kingdom of God versus the Kingdom of Men. Yahweh will destroy Nimrod. This is study 17, entitled, A Star Out of Jacob. Brother Jim.
Well, good morning, brethren. I'd like you to turn to the book of Obadiah, if you wouldn't mind, please. This is what Brother Thomas said about the apocalypse in Obadiah in Eureka, Volume 1, page 46. Edom, in the prophecies concerning the restoration of Israel's kingdom in the latter days, is representative of the enemies of Jacob, banded together under the guardianship of Gog, who is then the chief of the house of Esau. Obadiah had a vision of this confederacy occupying a similar relationship to Israel hereafter that Edom did in the typical times of the prophet. It's pretty plain what Brother Thomas thought about Edom, and I think it's obvious and very plain to those who looked at the passages that we reviewed last evening who Edom represents, because it is used by the Spirit as another name for the anti-Semitic opposition to Israel in the latter days. In other words, firstly Gog, and that's in another place Brother Thomas says that Gog is for a time the chief of the house of Esau, and of course he says this essentially the same here. And of course when Gog is destroyed in the land, then the headship of the house of Esau returns basically to its rightful owner, its true owner, which of course is the papacy and Catholicism, who are by historical record the principal haters of the Jews. Now there's no question about that. The Catholic system has killed more Jews in history than any other power, because they say that the Jews, in crucifying Christ, killed God, if such a thing's possible. So that's why they have set out to destroy the Jews in their history. Now, we considered in our study last evening the end of Edomites. They were prominent in the disaster of AD 70, and they lived up to their true national character of divisiveness and brutality to the very last. And those of you who have read Brother Robert's summary of the events of AD 70, the summary that he gives at the end of the book Ways of Providence, and there are two chapters or so there in which he distills the work of Josephus in relation to the events of AD 70. If you haven't read that, it'll be well worth a read, the last couple of chapters of the Ways of Providence. And you'll see the character of the Edomites displayed there, because they were very prominent in the disastrous events of AD 66 to 70. But with the overthrow of the Jewish state, the Edomites passed completely from history. Nothing more is heard of Edomites in history. Thus, the first part of Obadiah's prophecy, which we're going to have a brief look at in a moment, was fulfilled. And we pointed out that the reason for that was that the Romans, who had observed the behaviour of the Edomites in the events of AD 70, said, well, we can't tolerate this mob anymore. We can't leave them here. So they actually decimated them. They destroyed the Edomites in the wake of AD 70. And so you will not find anyone that can trace their bloodline back to Edomites today. And that's a fulfillment of Obadiah's prophecy, because God said that he would completely and utterly destroy them in the book of Obadiah. And he's done that as a nation. As a nation, Edom is no more. Now, the territory of ancient Edom, of course, we are familiar with. Today, that territory lies mainly within the country of Jordan. And as we pointed out last evening, Christ and the saints will actually make their way physically through this territory. But that the conflict that we read about in Isaiah 34 and 63 at Bozrah in Edom is not actually a literal conflict. It's typical of the conflict that will come post-Armageddon, because Edom there represents the Catholic system and those who support it. Now, the desolation of Bozrah is spelled out for us in passages like Jeremiah 49 and verse 13. For I've sworn by myself, saith Yahweh, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. So here we've got God's decree against Edom. It as a land and as a people were to become a waste. Now, if you're with me in the book of Obadiah, I'm not going to try and endeavour to do a verse-by-verse consideration of this. We're just going to pick a couple of things here and there in the book of Obadiah. But those of you who have done any work on it will know it's a startling little prophecy, well worth consideration. It tells the story, of course, of Edom's behaviour at the time when Nebuchadnezzar came down and took away the Jews in 587, 586 BC and destroyed Jerusalem. The Edomites rejoiced. They were deliriously happy with what they saw happen to the Jews. And they rejoiced so much that God condemned them to a similar fate. And so we just might pick it up from, let's say, verse 7 of Obadiah. It says, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee, and he means, of course, that the Edomites had made a league with Nebuchadnezzar. They were in the confederacy of Nebuchadnezzar, so to speak. They've deceived thee, he says, and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith Yahweh, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Now, that brings us to the phrase, the mount of Esau. But you'll also find, if you cast your eyes across to verse 18, that we read of something else. Verse 18 says, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Yahweh has spoken it. So there is the decree. There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. So we've got a mount and we've got a house. Now, they don't represent the same thing. And you need to understand what they mean. Obadiah, in referring to the mount of Esau and the house of Esau, is talking about two different things. See, by contrast, he speaks of Mount Zion. Have a look at verse 21. Saviour shall come up upon Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau. And he refers to the house of Jacob and of Joseph, as we read in verse 18. So what does he mean by this? Well, a mountain symbolises political and religious power. That's why the stone, which is cut out without hands in Daniel 2:44, continues to grow until it becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. That's a reference to Christ's kingdom. So a mountain has to do with political and religious power, a kingdom, an entity. While a house refers to a family or community descended from a leader or a family head. So when we're reading about the house of Esau, we're reading about its people. When we're reading about the mountain of Esau, we're reading about its government. So it's necessary to differentiate between those two things. So here, in summary, in Obadiah, mount refers to the power of Edom's government and house to its subjects or followers. So when you read this little prophecy, that's well worth keeping in mind, because it actually tells you what the subject is in that particular passage. Now, just while I'm in Obadiah, and before we move on, I want you to have a look at that verse that we mentioned last evening, but didn't actually quote. Verse 15. For the day of Yahweh is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done it, shall it be done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now, this is the vengeance of God for what they did when Judah was taken into captivity. Look at verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, that is Judah's forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You were in confederacy with them, says God. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of his distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So what happened was that when Nebuchadnezzar came and he captured Jerusalem after 18 months siege in the last couple of years of Zedekiah's reign, and they burnt the city, the Edomites stood there clapping. They were standing there watching all of this, clapping and laughing and joking. And when the Babylonians had left, they went and looted what was left. And that brought about their demise as a people. Because what happened was that 4 years later, the confederacy that Edom had with Babylon broke down. And Nebuchadnezzar came back and he did the same to them. And later on, 40 years later, the rest of them were taken and plonked in the south of Judah in the vacated land. And that, of course, is where Herod the Great came from. A few hundred years later, Herod the Great was born in that region. There were no Edomites left in the land of Edom. That had been vacated. The Nabataeans took it over. And it was the Nabataeans who built Petra. Anybody been to Petra? It's quite a fascinating place. But it's not Edomite. It's Nabataean. The Edomites didn't make all those fancy buildings that are there at Petra and all those graves. In fact, there's thousands of tombs, graves there. It wasn't the Edomites, it was the Nabataeans. The Edomites, what was left of them, were in the south of Judah. And there, of course, they were cleaned up ultimately by the Romans in AD 70 and beyond. So that's the history of this people. But the reason I read verse 15 is this. Did you notice what it said? For the day of Yahweh is near upon all the nations. You see, Edom was an anti-Semitic power. And so God chooses Edom to represent all anti-Semitic powers who will seek the destruction of Israel. So this prophecy has a past fulfillment in relation to what God did to Edom. It has a future projection of what God will do to all anti-Semitic powers. Now, we're going to conclude this session this morning in verse 21. Just have to take a quick glance at it. Verse 21 says this. And saviours shall come up upon Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. Now, it may be useful that if I give the Bible marking notes on Obadiah to David as an additional thing, that you might want to follow up on that as well. But it's a wonderful little prophecy. But you see what that verse is saying? Saviours, that's the saints, shall come up upon Mount Zion, that's post-Armageddon, to judge the Mount of Esau. That's the government. The government of Esau. Well, what's that post-Armageddon? The papacy. That's Catholicism. That's the head of the anti-Semitic powers who seek the destruction of Israel. So the saints have a role in overthrowing the power of the papacy. That's what that verse is about. And that's why it then concludes, and the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. In other words, Yahweh will have destroyed Nimrod. He will have overtaken the kingdom of men founded by Nimrod. Nimrod's going to be gone. See that? It's just another little thing of literally hundreds like that in the prophecies. When you know who you're talking about, all comes together into one package. Well, that story, of course, is there in the fate of Daniel's fourth beast. Because as we pointed out last evening, and this is a little bit of recency and frequency again, we pointed out last evening, the fate of the fourth beast is the fate of Edom, isn't it? Its body is to be burned. So we read in Daniel 7, 11 and 12, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed. That's the fate of Edom. And given to the burning flame. And as concerning the rest of the beasts, so this is the lion, the bear and the leopard, it says of them, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, which Brother Thomas suggests, and I think quite correctly, is the period of the millennium. So while those three beasts, their territories, their peoples continue on under Christ for 1,000 years, the fourth beast, the Roman beast, is gone, like Edom. So there's an absolute perfect harmony and consistency there. So the fourth beast represents the Gogian Confederation with Babylon the Great at its head. It's utterly destroyed by Christ, representing the complete destruction of Catholicism, its influence over the nations. The rest of the beasts continue on for 1,000 years. The fourth beast symbolises the power of the flesh in political and religious manifestation, that is, anti-typical Edom. Now, Edom's fate is, in fact, ultimately the fate or the destiny of all nations. Because you see, at the end of the millennium, all nations are going to disappear. So you can extend this even further. Edom's political power was first broken and then its land inherited by others. Surviving Edomites were finally integrated into Israel and ceased to exist as a separate people. So it will be with all nations. Christ will first utterly destroy all political and religious opposition to his rule. And during the millennium, surviving nations will be absorbed into Israel. And our final study in this series is going to be about that, the absorption of all nations into the one nation of Israel. Brother Mansfield says this, commenting on Obadiah, and of course his work on Obadiah is quite fabulous. He said, the punishment of Yahweh was to be complete and absolute, leaving nothing of the nation remaining. This punishment commenced with the humiliation that Nebuchadnezzar brought upon it. It was completed by conversion to Judaism, forced upon it by the Maccabees, when nationally Edom passed from the pages of history. And in all this, as the prophet showed, there was shown in miniature the judgments Yahweh had in store for the world at large. And you can add to that Brother Thomas, who says in Eureka volume 5, page 50, thus they, Israel, will have to fight their way through all the countries of the house of Esau. And you notice it says the house of Esau? That's because you see it's talking about the land, the people, those who live in Europe. In this Jubilee return, under the second and third angels, the house of Jacob, says Obadiah, shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. And then he quotes verse 21. For Saviour shall come up upon Mount Zion, and he comments, this is the Lamb with the 144,000, to judge the mount of Esau, to replace the government of Esau with the kingdom of God, and the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. Now, you might wonder why I'm quoting those passages, but I want you to see that there's nothing in you. There's nothing new in what I'm saying. It's all there in our Christadelphian writings. And if you read Eureka, you'll get most of what you've heard over the course of this weekend. It's all there, brethren. The sad part in our community is that the pioneer writings are not being read all that much today. I don't think anything's being read all that much today. There's too many gadgets in our life. The people who read the pioneer writings will reap the benefit of it. Well, what about other prophecies concerning Edom? I want you to come to Ezekiel 25. Now, Ezekiel 25 and at verse 14, we read this. Maybe we might just step back a little bit. We'll go back to the beginning of this section in verse 12, the judgment of Edom. Verse 12. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, and he's referring, of course, to 587-86 BC, therefore thus saith Adonai Yahweh, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom and will cut off man and beast from it. So this is total abolition. And I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Now, why does the term Israel occur there? When in actual fact he's just been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah in 587-586. Why Israel? Well, because this is about the Jews outside the land. See? He's making reference in verse 14 to the second exodus of Israel, when Israel is brought back by Elijah through Europe to destroy firstly, the house and then the government of Edom. That's what he's talking about. You know, the precision is unbelievable, isn't it? You know the context has got to do with the destruction of Judah. You know that Ezekiel is writing to the people of Judah, but he uses the term Israel. He does the same in chapter 20, by the way. Israel had gone into captivity 120 years before, but he addresses the house of Israel. They've been gone for 120 years. Uses Israel because Israel is the prophetic term for the Jews outside the land at the return of Christ. There is that formula, and if you apply it, you'll find it is invariable. It never fails. Go and read the rest of verse 14. And they shall do in Edom, meaning Europe, according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith Adonai, Yahweh. So Yahweh's to avenge Edom's implacable hatred of Israel by the hand of his people in the latter days. Ezekiel 25 and verse 8 says this. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the nations. You see, ancient Edom belittled Judah. Does modern Edom belittle God's people? Of course they do. Modern Edom denies Israel's unique status among the nations, just like ancient Edom did. Come along to Ezekiel 36, verses 2 and 5. Ezekiel 36, verse 2. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, because the enemy has said against you, aha! Even the ancient high places are ours in possession. That's the catch cry of modern Christendom, isn't it? The Pope says that Jerusalem should be an international city, by which he means a Catholic city. So the same thing is said. And of course, when they come and try and capture it, that's their aim, to take the ancient high places, what they call the holy sites of today. What about verse 5 of Ezekiel 36? Therefore thus saith Adonai Yahweh, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations and against all Edom. Okay? Now you know what Ezekiel 36 is about. Is it a historical thing or is this a prophecy of the future? Well, we know it's a prophecy of the future. And it's in that context that God uses the name Edom. What about Ezekiel 35, the previous chapter? Ezekiel 35, verses 1 to 5. Let's read it. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am Yahweh, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred. They're anti-Semitic, and has shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. They did that back in 587, 86, and so on, in the time that their iniquity had an end. So you see, God is against Edom. And in verse 14, you read this. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. Ever thought about that? Ask yourself the question, when the whole earth will rejoice. When's that? The kingdom age, right? When the kingdom's established, I'll make Edom desolate. So this is a latter day prophecy, isn't it? It had its fulfillment when the Edomites were destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. The land of Edom is a desolation. Yes, true. Bosra is a desolation. I've been there, I know. But actually, this is a latter-day prophecy. This is still yet to be fulfilled. Yahweh will destroy and desolate Edom when the whole earth rejoiceth. And so he says in verse 15, As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir. What's he talking about? Destruction of the papal system. The mount, the government of Edom. And all Edom, even all of it, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. Can you see a consistency and a harmony in everything that we've been saying thus far in all of that? We should come back now to the prophecy of Balaam, to Numbers 24, because this is where, of course, we get our title for this particular study, The Star Out of Jacob. Numbers chapter 24. And we read there in verses 18 and 19 these words. By the way, we might just read verse 17 to pick up the title of the study. Verse 17. The word shall can be dropped out, by the way. It should read, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now, think about that. This is a long-range prophecy, isn't it? This is about the emergence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and he can destroy those who remain of the city. So who's he talking about here? Well, let's see if we can analyze it. It's clearly a prophecy of the latter days. If you look at verse 14, that's pretty clear. Right, because Because he says there, I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. So we're told how to interpret it. The mission of the star out of Jacob, namely Christ, is spelled out for us, isn't it, in this record. Edom will be represented at Zion in the day of divine judgment. And we've just seen that from Obadiah, verse 21. Typical Edom represents all nations, in particular the Gogian Confederacy and Catholicism, the anti-Semitic powers. That's the ones referred to here. So what's the city, do you think? The city to be destroyed is Rome. Because Rome is the headquarters of the latter-day Edom. That's what he's talking about. The destruction of Rome. Now, how do we know that's true? How do we know that this term city can be used of Rome? Well, have a look at Psalm 60. Now, we briefly referred to Psalm 60 at the end of one of our studies a day or two ago. We had a look at the superscription of the psalm, and we saw its reference to the two rivers, the Aram of the two rivers, in the word Aram Naharaim. So we got a bit of a feel that this is actually about Babylon, this psalm. But what's the language that's used? Well, Psalm 60 verse 9 says, the psalmist says, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Now there are two places where this language is used, because Psalm 60 verses 5 to 12 is matched by Psalm 108 verses 6 to 13. Uses almost identical words. It memorialises David's triumph over Edom in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14, but it is prophetic of Christ's future victory over all nations. The strong city here is Babylon the Great. Pointing to the overthrow of Babylon the Great, or Rome, as we've been considering in Revelation 17 and 18. The city is identified with Edom because Edom represents all anti-Semitic nations led by Catholicism. So I don't want to go into all the details of Psalm 60, but you see that's just a summary of why it mentions the city there, the strong city. Now, the strong city referred to when Joab and David went down, Joab killed 18,000 and the valley of Salt, etc., was Selah, not Petra. It's a place called Selah, and we went there, and I can tell you, it's an incredibly strong city. How they took that, I don't know. Incredibly strong. And it had its own water supply, which we drank from and that sort of thing. So it was a marvellous victory, only given, I believe, by the power of God. So contemporary Rome is the strong city of the latter days. And it's this city, its government, that has to be overthrown. The Vatican City is the Mount of Esau. And of course, once the Vatican is destroyed, they will transfer that to Central Europe, to Magog, as we saw yesterday. And that's the mountain that has to be destroyed by the work of Elijah and the saints bringing Israel back to the land. Well, let's conclude this session in Exodus chapter 15. Well, nearly concluded in Exodus chapter 15. I'm sorry for the haste, brethren, but I'm conscious that we have to keep to time. I know there's a lot of information, but it can be followed up later on. Exodus 15. It's a song for the future. We know that. This is the song of Moses, sung, of course, after the victory over Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. But it's about the future. You're only going to look at verse 13, 16, 17, 18. None of those verses were fulfilled in the past. Yahweh will yet be revealed in his Son as a man of war. Exodus 15 verse 3 talks about that. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Revelation 19 verse 11, of course, speaks about Christ in that role, riding upon a white horse, going forth to war. The Song of Moses, we know, will be sung by the saints after their victory over Babylon the Great in Revelation 15, verse 3, won't they? You know, I saw the glassy sea, or a sea like glass, tranquil, the peace of the kingdom. But it says it had been mingled with fire. The judgments have just passed. And what do they sing? They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. So this song and Deuteronomy 32 are going to be sung again. Exodus 15 is the basis of Psalm 118, which is a psalm about the subjugation of the nations and the establishment of the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to take you to Psalm 118, but you can make your own comparisons. You know, talks about Yahweh riding valiantly and so on. The language is drawn from Exodus chapter 15. In verse 15 of this chapter, we read of the dukes of Edom. It says, "Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away." So who are the dukes of Edom in this context, given that we know that this is has a future relevance? Who are they? Well, Micah 7, verses 16 to 17, identifies them as the nations who are confounded with all the might of Israel as they make their way back to the land under Elijah. And it says, "By the space of the time that you were in the wilderness of old, so will I show my power in you amongst the nations, and they will be confounded." So it's all the nations that are confounded by Israel as they come back to the land under Elijah. The word amazed, "The dukes of Edom shall be amazed," is Baal. It means to tremble inwardly, to be alarmed and agitated. It's the word used of Gog in Daniel 11:44, the king of the north, when it says that tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. That's the word. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. And the Song of Moses is to be sung again, as we've pointed out. But note the context of Revelation 15, which we're not going to turn to. But the context of Revelation 15 says, "For all nations shall come and worship before thee." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear who Edom represents. So let's conclude by reminding you again of the content of Obadiah. Saviours shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. This word saviours in Obadiah verse 21 is Yasha. I think you know where that appears. Yahshua. Right? Yahweh's saviour. So here are the emissaries, the agents of Yahshua. They too are saviours. They have been involved in the salvation of Israel. And it's the salvation of Israel that is their work in the destruction of the Mount of Esau. So here we've got the work of the saints, particularly the work of the saints in relation to the second Exodus. Their mission is to destroy the Mount of Esau, the political power of all anti-Semitic nations, starting with Gog, finishing with the Catholic beast over a period of 40 years. Obadiah 21 is mirrored, of course, in Revelation 14, verse 1, and the remainder of that chapter. "And the redeemed will come upon Mount Zion," says Revelation 14, verse 1. And they'll be there with the Lamb. They're saviours who go forth. "John saw a wonderful vision, brethren. I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And of course, he sends forth his army, he riding upon a horse, so to speak, the horse of Israel, and they using the horse of Israel as the vehicle of judgment. I want to finish with this quotation from Brother Thomas about the end of Esau's dominion. "The apocalyptic sea is that aggregation of many waters out of which the beast, having seven heads and ten horns, arose, and upon which the drunken harlot mother of all the Gentile churches sits. This sea of nations encircling the Mediterranean, or Great Sea, is apocalyptically exhibited in two states, in a state of storm and in a state of transparent calm. When John stood upon its shore and saw the beast arise, it was in an uproarious and tempestuous agitation. The dominions of the house of Esau, who lives by his sword, do not arise in times of tranquility and calm. These times ensue only when the tumult and tempest of war are hushed. And then the conqueror can stand upon it and sing the song of victory. That's the hope of all the saints, isn't it? To be there, to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Brothers, it can't be too far away. Let's set ourselves to be there in that day.
Next session is scheduled for 9.